Well, this morning we are officially taking our break from our series in Genesis, and at some point we will return to it. We've hit the halfway point, right? So it's only taken us 50 weeks to get there, but we've hit the halfway point in Genesis, so we can kind of see the end is closer to us. So we'll get back to Genesis sometime in the future. But today we begin our summer series on the fruit of the Spirit, from Galatians chapter 5. And so myself and Les and Kevin will be co-preaching this series, and so I would ask that you would pray for all of us as we attempt to bring these topics to you each week. And so that's what we want to start and focus on. And so we want to ask the question just right off, well, what are the fruits of the Spirit, or what is the fruit of the Spirit? Paul writes in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so the plan is to go through each one of these one by one, to think about them, to meditate on them, and I encourage you to pray that all of these would be manifest in your life. Kevin is going to start us off next week with the first one on love, but today what I want to do is I want to put the passage in its context. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to keep on reading from where we left off, and we'll pick up in verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. So Galatians, did I say Genesis? See, I'm already stuck there. Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, revelries, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So as we attempt to put these fruits of the Spirit in its proper context, I want to examine 6 points that come from the text that we just looked at. The first point I want to draw from this text is the use and abuse of freedom. And I want to demonstrate this by contrasting 2 stories. The first story is of a man named Joseph Williams from Florida. He was arrested, being caught in possession of heroin, and subsequently brought up on 35 charges and put in prison. In 2022, he was released from prison for various reasons relating to COVID. And what did Joseph do with his newfound freedom? The very next day, he was arrested on charges of second-degree murder. The second story is about a Dubliner named Wayne Hart. He had 54 convictions under his belt, ranging from petty crimes all the way to violent crimes. In total, he spent 17 years in prison. However, Hart's story is very different from that of Joseph Williams. The Mirror reports it this way, quote, in the glow of the early morning, Hart made his way up the North Circular Road, looked out on Dublin's grandest stadium, and made a decision. I want to be a part of the rat race. I don't want to be going in and out of prison. The article continues. He's 50 now. And the Coolock native says he's happy to be able to call himself a loving, kind, caring person. It wasn't always the case. He says, I couldn't tell you that years ago, Hart tells the Irish Mirror. I'd tell you that I was an utter scumbag, that there was nothing good about me. Hart used his freedom to complete a master's degree in criminology and criminal justice, and now works for a subsidiary of the Irish Probation Service helping young offenders. So why do I tell you these two stories? Because they are about the use and abuse of freedom. Dr. Wright says it this way. He says, quote, "It is one thing to be set free from prison or slavery, and quite another to decide what to do with your freedom when you've got it." So Joseph Williams used his freedom to commit another crime, a worse crime. Wayne Hart used it to change and to help others. Again, Dr. Wright says, quote, "Freedom from restraint, if it is to be of any use, must be matched by a sense of freedom for a particular purpose." And this is what Paul is talking about at the beginning of this section here in verse 13. Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom," right? You're no longer under the law. You don't need to be circumcised to be a part of Christ's family. You are free. You're free. Free from slavery to sin, free from the power of sin, free from the yoke of the law. All right, we're free. Let's go do whatever we want then, right? Paul continues, "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." And so this liberty is not so that you might now make your life about you, doing whatever you want to do. William Hendrickson writes, quote, "Turning liberty into license is an evil ingrained in sinful human nature. It is so easy to interpret liberty as the right to sin and to construe freedom as the privilege to do whatever one's evil heart wants to do, instead of looking upon it as the Spirit-imparted ability and desire to do what one should do." And so Paul says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but what? But through love, serve one another. And so do you hear that shocking paradoxical statement there, right? Christ has set you free, that's 5:1. You were called to freedom, that's verse 13. Now in your freedom, be a slave to other people. You're free, now serve. That's a command there. True freedom is not about self and indulging self, but using that freedom to serve others through love. Paul goes on to support this claim by saying in verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So don't miss Paul's argument here. He's telling these Galatians, look, you have been freed from the law. Right? You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to keep the law in order to find favor with God. All you need is to believe in Jesus, trust in him, and you will be set free. Now, in your freedom, serve one another through love, and in so doing, you will actually fulfill that very law. And so love stands at the center of this freedom. So it's no wonder that the very first fruit mentioned in verse 22 is love. So the freedom we have in Christ is not for our indulging, but for our service for one another in love. The second thing we see is that this whole discussion from freedom to the fruits of the Spirit, the whole thing is not primarily aimed at its application to the individual. Yes, there is much to glean from it personally, and yes, as we go through the fruit of the Spirit through the next several weeks, we want to apply it to ourselves personally. But I want you to notice that Paul's primary application is to the church. Right? Look at verse 15. He says, "But if you," that you is plural, you, the church, "but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." And so the application of love your neighbor as yourself begins in the church. The words Paul uses here grow in intensity, right? He says, if you bite each other and then swallow or devour, he says, watch out, pay attention that you don't completely do away with one another, destroying or consuming one another. Fighting, bickering, unkind words destroy a church. If the church is made up of people who have been set free to love and serve, then such an attitude of dissent should not exist. But then jump down to verse 26, and you'll see that Paul does the same thing. He applies this to the church. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Being freed, living by the Spirit, is contrary to this way of living. Being puffed up by what one has or what one does will only lead to friction in the church. Being envious, wondering why someone else gets something that you don't have. Thinking, well, I've worked hard. I've put in my dues. Why don't I get that? I should have that as well. Having that kind of mindset, that attitude, will rot the church from the inside. Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. So not only should we be living by the Spirit in our personal lives, but as a church, we should be a body that is guided by the Spirit, and as a church, showing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this does not mean that such a life, such a mindset will come easily. Paul even recognizes that, right? The third thing we see here is that this is going to be a battle. This is a war. Verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So here is a battle that wages in every Christian heart. Right? While the believer has been freed from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, they have not yet been removed from the presence of sin. Believers, though not enslaved to sin, still yield to sin at points in their lives. But such giving in grieves them. They hate that. It produces this inner turmoil because they are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it grieves their heart. It grieves their soul. There is this constant struggle between the desires of the flesh that remain in the believer and the Holy Spirit who dwells in them. Their desires, the flesh and the Spirit, are contrary to one another. They're opposed to one another. R.C. Sproul once said, quote, but rather what the New Testament is talking about when it talks about this fierce struggle that goes on in the Christian life between the flesh and the Spirit is the struggle between the power of sin in our natural fallen humanity against the influence of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that the whole struggle and process of sanctification involves what Paul calls warfare. There's a war going on, and it's a war between the flesh of man and the Spirit of God. And this is, Sproul continues, he says, now I get so irritated when I hear preachers stand up and say, come to Jesus and all your problems will be over. Because that is just simply a lie. My life didn't get complicated until I became a Christian. And then he concludes with this, the struggle of sanctification, though the power of the flesh is broken and the power of the flesh is now subordinate to the Spirit in a very real measure in regeneration, the flesh, ladies and gentlemen, is not totally annihilated at conversion. The war goes on. And this war ultimately centers on the two great commands, love God and loving people. In fact, our love for God manifests itself in love for others. And so it's no surprise that right before this, Paul quotes Leviticus 19:18 and says that we should use our freedom to love our neighbors as ourselves. But that is a very hard thing to do. Right? To wake up and desire the happiness and good of others with the same drive and passion that we pursue for our own happiness and our own good is not something that comes naturally to us. Perhaps it's easier to do that for your spouse. Perhaps it's easier to do that for your children. What about the person who has mistreated you? What about the person who spoke unkindly to you? Must we use our freedom to serve them for their happiness and their good? That is what we are called to do. That is the Christian life. And if this is the Christian life, then it is hard indeed. how often do we fail at it? How often is there a feeling of hopelessness that you will ever live it out? How often does that internal war continue to wage in our hearts only to find that the flesh is the victor? This battle, when it's fought in our own strength, with our own fortitude, will always result in our demise. We were never meant to fight the war on our own. In fact, it can't be fought on our own. Paul continues, fourth, Paul gives the answer to this internal war. And he tells the Galatian believers in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Again, in verse 18, he tells them to be led by the Spirit. Verse 25, live by the Spirit. Again, in verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. And so we fight this battle not in our own might, but by the power of the Spirit of God who dwells in us. Paul is doing the same thing we saw Jesus do last week. He's turning things upside down and reframing how we ought to think about things. He says, you have been freed, now be a servant and serve through love. You want to win this internal war that is waging? Then submit and be led by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. How does one do that, though? That's the question. How do we do that? Can I just sit back and relax and say, oh, well, the Spirit of God will take care of this for me. I don't really need to do anything about it. No, it says we are walking. If you are walking, if we are living, if we are keeping in step with the Spirit, then we are doing something here. What is it that we are doing to walk by the Spirit so that we won't gratify the desires of the flesh? Well, we walk by the Spirit when we are trusting in God and resting in His promises. Now, let me give you a few reasons why I think that's the case. First is Galatians 3:23, because Paul writes there and says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. All right, so before faith, captive under the law. After faith, free. Now remember what we read in Galatians 5:18 just a minute ago. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. Right? So faith sets you free from the law. Being led by the Spirit sets you free from the law. So how are we led by the Spirit? We believe. We have faith. We trust the promises of God that in Christ's death, you have been forgiven of your sins. Your conscience being freed from guilt. That you are indeed being daily transformed into the image of Christ Himself. But you won't know these promises if you're not soaking in the bath of His Word. We have to meditate on them, memorize them, be filled with them, and believe them, and you will be led by the Spirit, and the desires of the flesh will not have hold. But let me give you one more here. Galatians 5:6, we read it earlier. Paul writes, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Tom Schreiner's comments are helpful here. He writes, quote, faith, however, looks entirely away from oneself and grasps Christ for righteousness. Faith, of course, is not a nullity. It is a living and active and powerful thing. It expresses itself in love, so that faith is the root and love is the fruit. Love, then, is not the basis of justification, but the fruit of faith, the result of faith. In Galatians 5:22, we read that love is a fruit of the Spirit. So if faith produces love, and if a fruit of the Spirit is love, then to walk by the Spirit is to have that faith. It's to trust and to rest in the promises of God in His Word. So if you want to live and walk and be led by the Spirit, you must daily be resting in the truth of God's Word. And the only way you can do that is if you're spending time in God's Word. A soldier who goes out to war without preparing is doomed to die. Why do we expect to be victorious without preparing for this battle? Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, fifth, what are these desires, these works of the flesh? Paul goes on to identify some of them. Obviously, this is not an exhaustive list. Right, but here's what he says beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, revelry, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Tom Schreiner, again, I think helpfully lists this list of vices here into four categories. First, those of sexual sins. Second, refusal to worship God. Third, social sins. And then last, sins of revelry. Those who aren't led by the Spirit demonstrate that these works of the flesh are what is in their lives. He starts off with these sexual sins of sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, and one only need to walk down the street in our current world to see that this world celebrates gratifying the desires of the flesh in this regard. Every form of debauchery is not only encouraged, but pushed upon the masses. But these words also deal with lack of restraint, being unable to control one's passions. God is the one who created marriage and set the boundaries in which sexual relationships can take place, and everything else falls into this category that Paul brings up here. Next is refusal to worship God, that is idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry seems pretty straightforward, but what about sorcery? Sorcery was a means by which one attempted to control their circumstances instead of trusting in God. And this was usually done through the means of drugs or making of potions. And so instead of depending on God, these individuals turn to other sources of hope and comfort. The largest grouping is what Schreiner calls social sins: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. You want to find actions that destroy a marriage? That's them. You want to find actions that destroy a church? That's them. Such a way of living will only bring destruction wherever one goes. And lastly, our sins of revelry, drunkenness and revelry. It's overindulgence, it's excess, it's giving themselves to wild parties. And then Paul adds, and things like these. The list could go on, and we know what those are. But Paul doesn't just give this list and then immediately jump into the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the bad list, here's the good list. He doesn't do that. He adds this eschatological warning. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what awaits these individuals is not eternal enjoyment of God in his very presence, in his kingdom, but eternal punishment under God's wrath. Continuing to live in the flesh will only bring damnation. But, Paul says, there's another way to live. There's another way. Live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And the Spirit dwelling in you by faith will produce fruit in your life. Love, which fulfills the law. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against such things, there is no law. So here's the question that I had of this text. Why does Paul contrast works of the flesh with fruit of the Spirit? Why isn't it works of the flesh and works of the Spirit? I think the answer is because this fruit is not something that we do in and of ourselves. This is Spirit-born fruit. This is the evidence that the Spirit dwells in you. But just as you can't go out and plant an apple tree and then never tend to it and still expect it to bear fruit, so too a Christian can't say, well, I'm a Christian, and then never attend to the garden of their soul and still think that this fruit is going to grow. We tend the garden of our souls by availing ourselves of the means of grace God has given us, which is prayer, daily being in the Bible, reading his word, meeting on Sunday to worship, fellowshipping with one another. If we are going to walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit, then we must believe, we must have faith in God's promises, and we must constantly be about the means of grace that he's given to us. And in this way, we will be prepared to fight this internal battle that's constantly waging. Well, the last point I want to make from this text is from verse 24, where Paul writes, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And so the battle against envy, against strife, against sexual immorality, against revelry, will only be won by those who belong to Christ, because in Christ the flesh has been crucified. Even though the internal battle continues to wage, those who belong to Christ don't desire those things. They desire Christ. The passions and desires of the flesh have been replaced with the passions and desires of the Spirit, which are to enjoy and delight in God Himself. And how does one belong to Christ? It is through faith. We keep coming back to that today. It is faith which clings to Christ on the cross as our only hope for the forgiveness of sins. It is faith which holds on to Christ as the one who bore the penalty of the works of the flesh. It is by faith that we embrace the promises of God, and it is by faith that we walk by the Spirit. In just a minute, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. A meal only for those who do belong to Christ, who have believed. But it's not restricted to only those who live perfectly by the Spirit, who completely and fully bear all the fruits of the Spirit. If that were the case, then no one would be allowed to take it. It is for those Christians who continue to fight that internal battle, sometimes winning, sometimes losing. But in taking of this meal, we recognize that even in our failings, Christ has already paid the penalty of our sins. He has borne the punishment of our sins. And when we believed, the down payment of the future blessings to come, He's given us the Holy Spirit to conform us ever into His image, so that we might be like Jesus, characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what we want to be like. And so as we prepare for this series, and as Les and Kevin and I come before you and we speak on these fruit of the Spirit, let's realize that this is not us saying, hey, now go be like this. It is saying, trust in God, throw yourself at His feet, soak yourself in the Word, and watch how fruit grows. That's how it happens. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we do thank You for Your word, how we do thank You that in it we see ourselves, that even Paul himself says there's this internal battle going on. We know it's true because we experience it. The flesh and the spirit at odds with one another. And how we pray, Lord, that You would help us to fight, that You would not help us just to lie down and give up, but that You would help us to be prepared. But let us not be so foolish to think that we can be prepared by doing nothing. Help us to see that we need each other. We need Your word. We need to be memorizing Your scripture. Help us to do these things that we might be able to fight. And as we go throughout this series and we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, I pray that You would, in each of our lives, manifest all of these. That we would be this type of person, because this type of person is who Jesus was, and we want to be like Jesus. And so help us, Holy Spirit, conform us into the image of our Savior, and help us to be prepared for the means by which You do that. because that may mean we are brought to the end of ourselves. But let it be so if we get to be like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.